Last week, Chris talked about in Isaiah chapter 52 and 53 about the suffering servant. And if you think about it, in those chapters, written about 750 years before it happens, it basically points forward to the suffering that Jesus had to go through for us to be able to have salvation, that gift that he gave. And as we look in the next few chapters in Isaiah, the cool thing is we see the results of that triumph. But today we're going to focus on chapter 55. And in chapter 55, we see the first thing that we see is an invitation. Has anybody ever received an invitation for something and you were just like, the second you got it, you're like, yeah, I'm definitely not going. I mean, let's be honest. Sometimes we get an invitation, something that we genuinely have no interest in going. Okay, maybe it's we have other plans that day, or whether maybe just something that we're not keen on doing. But I want you to think of something else. What if you received an invitation that you just couldn't turn down? Now, I asked a couple of our guys, you know, if you got an invitation from a certain person or persons, who would it be that you could not turn down for that? So I asked Walter. Walter, you said you came up with somebody. Who was it? Barack and Michelle Obama. Okay, so if they gave you an invitation, you could not turn it down. Okay, Carrie. See? And trust me, he had to really think about that one because I asked him yesterday, he's like, I got to come up with somebody now. But I was sitting there and it was easy for me because it was my thought process that I came up with something. I love films. My wife doesn't like them as much. So I'll see a film and I'll be like, yeah, I want to buy that film. She's never seen a film that she wants to buy in her life. She's like, whatever. But I was thinking about it. I'm like, you know, if I got an invitation from like Steven Spielberg and George Lucas or Peter Jackson, those three directors, some of my favorite films, there's no way I'm turning it down. I'm one of those dorks that will sit there and watch all the special features that come along with the DVD and everything because I like to see how things are made. And so if these guys sent me an invitation, now they have no reason to ever do so. I'm just letting you know now. They have no interest in me. They have no idea who I am. But if they sent me an invitation, I'd be like, yeah, I'd love to sit down with you and just kind of talk about film or whatever. But why is it that it's so easy for us to accept an invitation like that from someone that we have a personal interest in, and yet it seems like we hesitate to accept the invitation that God gives so many times? Which one was more expensive? The one who gave it all when we didn't deserve it? Or somebody just saying, hey, let's just sit down and have a chat? One had a cost, one doesn't. And when we look at chapter 55, we see this invitation come first and foremost. If you've got your Bibles or your apps or whatever, please open to Isaiah 55 because we're gonna be going through it little by little and we're gonna look at chunks at a time. And this first invitation that we see is an invitation to come. And it says this in verse 1, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money or without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good and you will delight in the richest of fare. Now, I want you to understand this. He's inviting us to a feast, okay? A feast of abundance, a feast of plenty, a feast that has already been paid for in full. Have you ever accidentally gone to a restaurant that you thought was a little bit cheaper than it was when you got there? I remember one time we were going and I got the bill at the end or the check at the end and I realized that it was about triple what I was expecting and I'm sitting there going, oops. Okay. But just imagine if all of a sudden the person comes up to you and says, oh no, don't worry about it. This has already been paid for. You'd be like, what? And that's when you look around for the hidden camera thing like we're so used to now or someone that's written, you know, pay it forward on the receipt or something like that. But Christ has already done this for us. He's inviting us to this feast. He's saying, come and get your fill of my abundance, and I've already covered the cost. When we look at it, it kind of reminds us so many times that Jesus is referred to as the bread of life. It says his word is like milk in 1 Peter 2:2. And if we look at this, this is a good portion, isn't it? This is a fill. It's not like one of those floofy, you know, expensive places where all they give you is this. I'm a big guy. That's not even a bite. Okay? He's not inviting us to something like this. He's saying, no. Come to my feast and I will give you my best. And we don't have anything that we can do to earn that best. But he's saying, come. Here's an invitation to come. All of this is pointing to a feast that happens by listening and pouring over God's word continuously. Not just glancing at it occasionally. He wants us to get all the nourishment we need from him. Why is it that we insist on our kids eating their vegetables? Because it's good. Margo's like, it's good for them. She's like, duh. But do they think it's good for them when they're having to eat something that they think is nasty? No, we look at it and we go, no, there's nourishment in this. Okay, and so that's why we need to eat certain things. And let's face it, the stuff that we need to eat a lot of times, we don't eat the most of. But when we look at God's word, this is that thing that's full of life, full of who God is. And he's sitting there asking us to just come and accept this feast and accept this invitation and to get our fill by spending our time looking at his word, getting to know him, beginning a relationship with him without any upfront cost. And here's the truth. The cost that we may have to give up things in our life, or I remember somebody telling me, they were like, oh, you know, you're giving up so much to go to England. I'm sitting there going, what? A friend of mine came over and he was like, he's traveled a lot to South America. He's like, you know, what have you had to give up? I'm like, bad president? I don't know. I mean, I told him, I said, you know, here we have first world problems. Like, my latte was not hot enough this morning. And that's what you get upset about. I'm like, I'm not giving up anything. Feel sorry for me if I knew what God wanted for my life and chose to go against it. Then feel sorry for me. Because he wants his best for us. We may not always look at it that way or understand it at the moment. But understand that he says he wants to give us his best and for us to have his joy to the full. This invitation comes because God kept a promise that he made to David. He made a promise to David that hundreds of years later we see fulfilled in and through the life of Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, that someone from his line would reign forever. And that's an amazing thing. And it's a great assurance that we can see that God is faithful. It may not always be in the timing that we want or expect, but he is faithful to complete his word. I love looking at seeing the promises in the Old Testament and then seeing them fulfilled in the New Testament and then beyond. I mean, the last thing that we see is the prophecy that was named was that Israel would become a nation. And we see that in 1948, for goodness sakes. Slightly after the last manuscripts are written for the New Testament. But God was faithful and he completed what he said. Jesus would fulfill a promise that God made, and he would fulfill it in a way that it wouldn't just be for David's line and their benefit, it would be for the benefit of the world, as we see in verses 4 and 5. Now when we look at verse 6, it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts, and let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them and to our God, for he will freely pardon." I was reading a lot this week, and now we see this next part that says seek, and there was a guy named Raymond Ortland Jr. who wrote this. He said, "To seek the Lord is to stop dawdling and to become intentional about him. Setting highest value on him, removing everything that keeps us from him, hearing his word without backtalk." I'll repeat that. Hearing his word without backtalk. Opening up to his will with no preconditions. Budgeting our money for his cause first, then ever-widening circles in endless succession. Seeking the Lord is a whole life realignment with Christ. We stop treating him as a religious garnish on the side, and he becomes our continual feast, our defining center, and the time to move in his direction is now. How many times do we do that? Do we look at God and we say, hey, Lord, you know what? Thanks for the blessings, but it's a side note to everything else. It's not the center point. It's not the thing that we are focused on 100%. Let me ask you a question. If we understand that God is always faithful, or we know that God's always faithful, why do we tell him how he should do it? Why do we tell him the way things should work out? If he knows everything and he sees everything and he's got it in control, why do we think that we can tell him a better way to do it? How many times have we in our lives said, I know what I'm doing, and we go about doing it and we completely mess it up? I tried about a month and a half ago, our washing machine started having a problem. And I know a little bit about stuff. I don't know a lot. And so I'm trying to pull something off, and Sarah's like, oh, we need to do this, we need to do that, and I'm trying to go about it and everything. And you know what? Nothing I did was going to work. So you call in the people who really know what they're doing. I called Carrie. I said, Carrie, I have no idea how to do this. He comes over, and he's like, oh, yeah, it's this. And he figures it out within 15 minutes, exactly what needs to come off and get fixed and this, that, and the other. Why did I call him? Because he knew more than me. If I would have been like, no, Sarah, I got this. The typical guy thing. I can do this. Those are famous last words for a guy. I know what I'm doing. And then we completely mess it up. See, but when God says something, we can have faith and know that he knows exactly what he's doing. When he's saying to seek him, it is a thing in our heart that we have to align ourselves with him. And whether or not we get everything we want is not important. Because he promises to fulfill our needs. And our most basic need is to come to know him. When I saw this picture, I thought, you know what? If all of us could just sit there, because it looks like he's enjoying it. I mean, you can't see his face, but think about it. When you're sitting like that reading a book, you'd have to enjoy it, because that's not a comfortable position unless you're really into something. And I'm sitting there seeing him, and I'm just like, you know what? It's a picture that we should see, that we need to have our fulfillment in God's word daily. If we're seeking him, he needs to be the center point that realigns everything else. If we call ourselves Christians, then this is a challenge not to think of giving him bits and pieces to work with in our lives. He wants all of us. He wants us to be moldable clay that we can take away, that he can take away and shape as he needs to make the perfect vessel that he can use. Has anybody ever watched someone actually form pottery? It's a really cool thing. It just takes a little bit of pressure, and all of a sudden you start to see the shape change and the form come together. But if you notice, it always has to be wet and soft so that it can be shaped. When it becomes hard and rigid, it is useless. And what do? They take it off the wheel and they chuck it in the bin. So if we call ourselves Christians, we have to make sure that we are moldable and pliable and allowing him to add to or take away as he sees fit. If you don't consider yourself a Christian, he is inviting you to seek him while you have the opportunity. These verses show us that it's not an infinite invitation. It will end. We don't know how much time we have, but isn't it worth it to really look at Christ to see if he truly is who he says he is? I can stand up here sure 100% because I have looked into it for me, and I've said, you know what, Lord? I've gone through and I have looked at Christ and I have looked at God, and you know what? At the end of everything, I'm willing to bet my life on it. Because that's what you're really doing. You're betting your eternity on it or not. I've said it before. If I go through my entire life and I get to the end of my life and I find out that Christ is not who he says he is and God is not there, then what did I lose? I was the crazy guy who wasted time preparing sermons for no reason or talking to people for no reason. But if you stake your life on that God does not exist and that Christ is not who he says he is, that means you are risking your eternity according to what God's word says. I think that's worth checking out wholeheartedly and fully. So even if you sit there and think, well, no, I've heard this stuff before. You know, I grew up around this. I have this, I have the other. You know what? Take a look at it again. Because it's worth that time. The beauty of all of this is in the parts of verse 7. It says, God will have mercy on us and will freely pardon us if we accept the sacrifice that his son made. And some people may say, well, why would he do something like that? Let's look at verses 8 and 9. It says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's grace is not logical. There is no logic in grace. Because logically, we should have to pay the price for whatever we do wrong. But God says, I see that you've done wrong, but if you accept the gift of my son, your slate's clean. Come to me. Seek me. The beauty of grace is that it is not something that we can earn. Thankfully, God has done all the work. He's paid the price and extended the invitation. There is no fixing first and then coming to him. It is a case of accepting humbly the gift, the invitation, and allowing God to work in our lives to change and transform us. We cannot do the changes ourselves. If we could, we wouldn't need him. Instead, he gives us the Holy Spirit to work in and through us, because his ways are not our ways. How many times have we determined that we were going to change something about ourselves and it lasted a whole 2 days? That's why I said, you know what? The whole New Year's resolution thing, I gave up on that years ago. I'm just not going to do it. Because why? Because it gets to like the second week of January, you're like, forget this. This is just not happening. How many times do we have to sit there and say, oh, I can change this, I can change that, before we realize that true change only comes through the grace of God? God's the one who gives us that strength and that power and that ability to change, because his Holy Spirit is the one doing the change in us. We just have to be humble enough to let him do the work. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes things have to be cut away and stripped away and stuff like that. And sometimes it really hurts as you're going through these changes. But then it's, as it talks about in John 15, it's when he's pruning away bits and pieces so that there can be more fruit that comes out of it instead of all these leaves. Think about it. If you owned a vineyard and all you had was a bunch of beautiful vines with leaves, it would be worthless. So you're supposed to go in and you're supposed to start cutting away different leaves and stuff like that. That way the fruit can then come out of it. The fruit will get all the nourishment that the vine has. That's what God does in and through us when he's doing his work in us. Thank God that he has the grace and that he is sufficient to do these things. Let's look at verse 10 real quick. It says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and make it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I was sent. You see, when the children of Israel were captives in Egypt, the Nile provided what was needed for the crops to grow. When they're taken away in captivity to Babylon, you have the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers, which did much the same thing as the Nile did hundreds of years before. The river was what produced the irrigation for the crops. But when you look at where God brought them to in the land of Canaan, you didn't have any river that was like that in that same way. They had to rely on the rains to come in the right season to be able to grow the crops so that that could then provide the food for everyone to be nourished. They had to look and have the provision come from beyond what they could do. And if you look at it, that's what God does for us. It's beyond anything we can do. He comes and his word will not return void. He is the one that puts in all the nourishment in his word and in the time that we have with him and through the sacrifice of his son, that everything works perfectly together to provide everything that we need. And so when it talks about the rain and the snow and the crops coming up, he's talking about his word. His word is like the rain that will then begin to allow our hearts to grow, allow our lives to flourish through a relationship with him. And it's not in our control. It's in his. It takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? Like we talked about before, you know what? Everybody's got faith in something. I think I'm going to put mine in his, in him. God's amazing grace and provision lead us to the celebration that we see in the last few verses, in verses 12 and 13. So look at it with me now. It says, "You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of a thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be the Lord's renown for an everlasting sign that will endure forever." If you planted a garden and you go out there and you plant plants that you think are going to be nice and beautiful and everything, and all you do is get briars and thorn bushes out of it, did it work? No. See, but here he's sitting there going, look, this is the end result. I'm not going to give you the thorn bushes and the briars. I'm gonna give you the things that are beautiful to behold, the things that are gonna grow and be fruitful. And it's amazing to see that God promises these things. All we gotta do is just have that relationship with him. And he's saying this is the result of his son coming hundreds of years later. And the cool thing is this, a lot of times we sit there and think, you know what? If I could have just seen Jesus myself, my faith would be stronger. I want you to realize something. We get to see the whole story because we have God's entire word available to us. The ones who were sitting there watching him and seeing him, they got to see him, but they didn't see all the rest of the evidence that came after that proved that he was who he says he was and point forward to the second coming when he comes back. We've got it all. We have the benefit of being able to read the words that the Holy Spirit inspired to Paul, to Peter, to James, all these guys, and you're sitting there going, oh, I haven't thought of it like that. Trust me, I read it somewhere, and I'm sitting there going, yeah. That does make a lot more sense because you know what? I get to see all of God's word. The constant in the Christian life is that we are blessed to be a blessing. All this joy that we see in 12 and 13 and the provision and the results and the completion is this joyous celebration that we are not meant to hold on to. We are called to share that with others. We are called to have that joy in our life be contagious to those around us. We must share with others who don't know Jesus. The gospel is meant to be shared over and over and over and over again. The celebration should be evidenced with a heart for others to come to know the source of our joy. When someone can look at you in the midst of one of the hardest times of your life and see that you're not falling apart, it doesn't mean you're not in pain, but you're not falling apart, they will sit there and go, "What is going on in your heart? It doesn't make sense to the world." I don't care if you're the most positive person in eternity. Positive thinking will only take you so far and then it will break. I remember talking to a friend of mine one time and he was just like, I just got to think positive. And after like months of him trying to think positive, I'm like, how's that working out for you? And he had kept on this shell, this persona of thinking positive around people. But the truth is, he was completely emptied out inside. And he was ready to break. Positive thinking will only go so far. But God is constant. God is all-powerful. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere and in everything. And he sits there and says, look, I have done all the work. Here is this invitation. All you got to do is accept it. I want you to think of this. If you would accept an invitation from any celebrity, whatever it is that you enjoy watching or doing or whatever, whether it's sports or films or books or whatever the case may be, if there's somebody that you think, man, if they gave me an invitation, there's no way I would turn it down. I want you to think how much more important it is to understand what God has done for us. And then ask yourself, why are you not accepting that invitation today? And if you have accepted the invitation, why are you not acting like you are? So many times we get just so used to doing things in life. We get used to the grind and we just go and go and go on. That like the author said before, we treat God as this like garnish on the side of our plate. Instead of realizing that he is the nourishment we need at the center point of everything. Let's not ever be content with keeping the joy and grace we find in Christ to ourselves. Because when we do, we've fallen short. We're never meant to hold on to it. You ever bought a gift for somebody and you just could not wait to give it to them? Like you bought it, maybe you bought it a few weeks ahead of time and it took everything in your being to keep it a secret because you wanted to give it to them right then because you knew they were going to love it. And they're sitting there and they're just like, hey, you see them and you're just like, oh, I really want to give it to them. And it drives you crazy. Now picture, God's got this gift and he can't wait for you to accept it. It says that when someone comes to know his son as their savior, there's a celebration. Don't leave here without seriously thinking about whether or not you've accepted that. And if you have, whether you're living like you have the joy that Christ promises. Let's pray.